to the churches. And today I'm going to talk about Romans 13, which if you're reading the Bible through with me by that Gideon's plan, you'll discover that this is what you're supposed to read this afternoon or this evening, is that section. Next week I'm going to talk about 1 Corinthians, the life in the church. And there again, that would be the Sunday night reading that you would do. And then I'm going to conclude the month with Corinthians, why we don't give up. So today is August 14th of the good year of our Lord 2011, and we're going to talk about love today. If you want to grab your Bibles, if you brought them, or the pew Bibles if you didn't, I'd encourage you to bring your Bibles for the next few weeks, because we're going to be looking through the Bible intensely. Today we're going to focus on a small section in Romans 13. It's verses 8 through 14. And we're going to talk about love today. And is love a topic that you hear a lot about in our culture? Is that something that we talk about? Historically, several years ago, about 8 years ago now, 7 years ago, I was leading a Bible study upstairs in the Victorious Christian Living Ministry on the topic of love. It was a study of how to experience and express the love of God. And in the midst of that Bible study, God asked me two questions about the church in Kalita. He said, "Do you think I could use you there to help those people know me?" And I said, "Well, Lord, you can use anybody to do anything. So, you know, I mean, you can use a dog, a cat, a donkey. You could even use me. Sure, you can do that." And he said, "Well, do you love those people out there?" And I said, "Well, I don't know. But I decided that I do love you, and that's the reason that I came and tried to learn how to become a pastor. I don't claim to have figured out how to do that. I claim to be an on-the-job training pastor. But the reason I wanted to come is because I loved you. And I deeply wanted you to experience more of who God is. And I actually believe that He could use even someone like me to help you understand that." So does the Bible have much to say about the topic of love? The Bible has actually quite a bit to say about love, and in many different places would describe God as love, abounding in love and kindness. And in the New Testament, God is love. So practically speaking, there's a great deal of focus on that. Now, have you ever heard it said before that love is the beginning and the end and everything that matters in between? Essentially, that's probably the best quote to take home from today's message. So I put it up front before you went into your Sunday morning nap in the church pew. But it really is the beginning of all things. It is the end of all things. And it's really all that matters between then and now. So, I happen to be using this material, Greg Ogden's Discipleship Essentials, A Guide to Building Your Life in Christ, as the foundational text for the triad that I'm involved in. And as we were going through that, Greg was saying that the best style of Bible study is an inductive style of Bible study. And the men that I'm going through that with said, "Well, we've really never had much experience at inductive Bible study," which kind of surprised me, because for almost 20 years working with Victorious Christian Living and discipling people, inductive Bible study was the method that I always encourage people to use in studying the Bible. And part of that is a personal testimony that when I got out of the Army, back in 73, I realized that there was a real problem in our country and in our culture. And so I took my GI Bill and I went back to school and I got a 3-year degree in criminal justice corrections, so I could walk into DeKalb and start my senior year and walk out it with a bachelor's degree and another year of study, which I may go back to college and finish that up. And I also walked away with a little over a 2-year degree in the beginning of my junior year in psychology. And psychology is one of those studies that you never really get to the end of, no matter what degree you have. It's a vast thing. And I had the idea that I could go back to school and I could try to help some of the people that had really messed up lives. And I continued down that path until I discovered that the world's ways of psychology really are just good ideas. There aren't any real factual, fundamental truths that you can rely on behind that. And in the midst of my discouragement with that revelation, I met the Lord Jesus in a very personal way. And that changed everything. Then I began to see that God's Word has truths that are fundamentally and essentially and eternally true. If you actually study and apply His truths to your life, the results are guaranteed by the manufacturer. And so it changed everything about how I thought, but one of the things that it didn't change is the inductive way of thinking that I learned in criminal justice. Inductive Bible study uses a scientific method of investigation. We start with the biblical data, the text, and from that draw conclusions and a meaning and an application. So what happens is the process starts with six good questions that any investigator would use. Anytime you're going to have an interview or a discussion with a police officer, he's going to say who, what, when, where, why, and how. He's going to ask those questions and gather a vast amount of data based on that research pattern. And then from that, we'll come to some conclusions. But I believe that the inductive Bible study has three steps: observation, then interpretation, then application. And so let's try that with Romans 13, verses 8 through 13. So we'll start with observation. We'll look at what does the Bible actually say? And we'll read the text. So Romans 13, 8 says this: let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt of love for one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Verse 9, the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and what other commandments there might be are summed up in one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 10, love does not harm its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Verse 11, and do this, understanding the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because your salvation is nearer thou than when you first believed. The night is over, the day is almost here. Let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Verse 13, and let us behave decently as the daytime, not in orgies or in drunkenness, or in sexual immorality or debauchery, not in dissension or jealousy. And when I read through that, I said, there's probably not going to be a whole bunch of people show up that were in an orgy last night. Now, there may be some people that show up from church that had a few too many cocktails. Or if the statistics are right, 4 out of the 10 men in here will have some form of sexual immorality problems with pornographic things on the internet. But I thought, what in the heck does debauchery mean? Is that like mass murder where you chop people up? So I looked, and it's unrestrained, self-indulgent behavior. So debauchery could be anything, any self-indulgent behavior that you have that's out of control in your life that controls you. Any compulsive thing that you do, it could be from hoarding to collecting to overprotection, could be anything like that. Dissension. In my 20 years of working with Victorious Christian Living, I was involved in a number of churches where disagreement or difference of opinion would lead to open conflict. And this is a mass problem in the Church of Jesus Christ in our country, this dissension. And then jealousy. I said, there's probably going to be some people that have problems with jealousy, feelings or behavior of envy, of covetousness, of resentment, protectiveness, suspicion or trust. Those are probably some things that people in church today will have trouble with. And then finishing up with verse 14, Rather, close yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of your sinful nature, which really is the flesh. That's one of the things that I have with the NIV. It doesn't really translate that right. It's really the flesh, not the sinful nature, but we'll just tack that on. So, we've looked at the overview. Now let's ask these six investigative questions. Who are the main characters? What's happening? When do these events occur? Where do these events occur? Why do these events occur? And how do these events happen? So, who are the main characters described here? Who is it that Paul is talking to in this section? And he says, let us behave decently. So he's writing to the church. He's writing to us, challenging us to behave decently in a corrupt culture. If you look at the Roman culture that he lived in, homosexuality was becoming very popular. People were becoming very proud of that, similar to the culture we live in. It was big government trying to provide for all the people that didn't work, much like we experience right now. And you and I are supposed to live decently in the midst of that mess. And it says, rather close yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see in your Bibles where I got that? Rather close yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you thought about coming to church today naked? Raise your hands. Who actually considered coming to church naked? Anybody? No. And who is it that dressed you for church today? You got to pick out what you wanted to wear yourself, didn't you? Oh, your mom picked out what you were going to wear? Yeah, that's typical. When you're little, someone helps you do that. When you're young in the faith, someone helps you do that. But eventually, what's designed to happen is we become mature in the faith and we clothe ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. So how are we described here? Let no debt remain outstanding. So we are debtors. And the fact of the matter is, God redeemed us and we are in deep debt to what Christ did for us. He paid a debt that I owed and I couldn't pay. It wasn't his debt, he paid mine. And there is no way that I can live except to continually express my thankfulness for the debt that he paid. So, I'm a debtor. Secondly, he who loves his fellow man fulfilled the law. So we are lovers. That's what the Bible says. We are lovers. So how do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a lover? As someone who is in debt to God and you're consistently functioning in a thankful way because of what he's done for you? The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. So we're sleepers. Do you see yourself as taking a little snooze, as dozing a little bit as far as the functionality of your faith and your evidence of love and clothing yourself and producing this life of loving your neighbor as much or more than you love yourself? Do you find yourself kind of dozing off and forgetting that like I do at times? It's time to wake up. Paul says, our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. We are saved and we are improving in our experience of that truth. I tried to wrestle with the theological thought that I am closer now to my salvation than when I first believed, because I'm one of the people that believe when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ and you surrender to Him, you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive all of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you get it all. And how is it then that as I mature and grow that I'm closer to that than when I first believed? And I come to the conclusion is, it's me experiencing and improving my expression of that allows me to get closer to God than when I first believed. I'm becoming more mature in my relationship with Him, and that means that my relationship with Him is improving, and I'm closer now to that eternal salvation than when I first started in experiential way. So, let us behave decently. Our behavior reflects our relationship with Jesus Christ. So we behave decently in a corrupt, sinful world. Our lives actually look different as we walk through what's going on. So personally, as I'm walking through the health challenges in my own life and the health challenges in my wife's life, that my wife's life expectancy probably can be calculated in days, not in weeks, months, or years. That the reality of having her with me is probably numbered in days. And how does one, in the midst of truths like that, express the love and the hope that God is good all the time, and our faith in Him that the place Julie is going is much better than here, and her experience of eternity is going to be much greater than what I have. And the facts seem to lead to the conclusion that she's going to get to the streets of gold before I do. And she's going to, same way she met the Lord Jesus before I did, she's going to get to embrace Him personally before I do. And how does one rejoice and be glad in the midst of that? These are the things that reflect the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, to do that peacefully. So, what's happening in these passages? So, what is Paul explaining to us here? What is he explaining? He who loves his fellow man has fulfilled all the laws and commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. So, would you like to fulfill all of the laws, all the commandments, everything God has ever challenged us with, in the Holy Scriptures? And that is done by loving your neighbor just as much as you love yourself. See, the fact of the matter is we do love ourselves. None of you raised your hand that you wanted to come to church naked. You all clothed yourself, and the vast majority of you actually cleaned yourself and put on deodorant and fragrances and actually thought about what you were going to wear so that you looked the best that you could with what you have to work with. The fact is we love ourselves. We feed ourselves, we care for ourselves, and the general tendency of function of our existence is to be self-centered, egotistical, and proud in our life. The reality of what God is calling us here is to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Now, who's my neighbor? Everybody. Not just the ones who live next door, but everybody is your neighbor. And you love them and care for them as much as you love yourself. And then you would fulfill all that God has challenged us with. So, let's put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. See, we have an active role in what's going on here. There are some things that God does for us, and there are some things that God does with us. For example, salvation. He saves us. He anoints us with His Holy Spirit. But then He works with us as we grow, that we become aware of His presence, and we clothe ourselves in the armor of light. We clothe ourselves in righteousness, and we dress ourselves in the apparel, and we choose to live decently in the midst of this culture. And that's Him working with us, working in us, working around us, working through us. So there are some things that He just totally does for us. Just like when you're a baby. I mean, He feeds you, He clothes you, He changes your diaper, He does everything for you. But at a certain point in your relationship, it becomes more of, I'm working with Him and He's working with me, and we're working together on this kingdom project. So, number three, when do these events occur? The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. The end times are near. The second coming of Christ is real soon. When you read Revelations and John's revelation of the end times, and you look at what's going on around us, it's not rocket science to figure out how close we are to the end times. The three major events are, there's a world money. It's called the euro. There is 10 kingdoms in Europe that function under the same monetary system. Doesn't take rocket science to Google and find out that that's true. There is one earthly religion that rules the world and hates Christianity. And when you look at the spread of the religion that we're at war with in Europe, when you look at the spread of that religion in South Dakota, in the United States of America, when you look at how much that religion hates Christianity, and the only good Christian is a dead one, and you look at that culture, and you discover that the President of the United States functions in that manner. He doesn't wear any jewelry this month because of Ramadan. He goes to Hawaii in Christmas, so he doesn't have to be involved in any of the Christian expressions. He honors the kings of that religion and shuns the Christian prayer days in our country. It doesn't take a lot of rocket science to see that the one world religion is really close. And in the end times, there will be a great conflict in Babylon. And we have a lot of soldiers there. There will be this continent and country in the north that many, many, many people who are smarter in the scriptures than me believe is Afghanistan. That is the end time destruction of not only Russia, but us. So when you look at the end times, it's really close. It's really soon that this is going to happen. You got to wake up. It's coming soon. The second coming of Christ is not far away. So wake up from your slumber. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. The time of Satan's rule of darkness is almost over. The day and rule of Jesus Christ is soon. And you want to be ready for His coming. When you read Revelations, there's a good possibility that you and I will have to stand against a religion that says, either renounce Christ or die today. That could happen in your lifetime. That could happen really soon. So, where do these events occur? Love your neighbor as yourself. This takes place inside you. It's an attitude of your heart. We change from the inside out. That's what this scripture is saying to us today. Let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. We put off a way of living and we put on a new one. This again is something God does with us. We put off the old ways. We stop living the way we used to. We put on this new life in Jesus Christ. We put on this new way of living. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. We dress into this new life with Christ and Christ living through us. It's you and I who dress ourselves this morning to come to church. It's you and I who dress ourselves in this new way of Christ living through us. We do that on a regular basis. Clean yourself in confession. Wash yourself with the water of the Word. Dress in the robes of righteousness. Put on the armor of light. We just finished studying Ephesians. Put on this armor. We know what it consists of. Do that. Now, why do these events occur? Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. This all happened as we remember the total forgiving and the debt God paid for us by Jesus. Why do these events occur? it all happened as we remember what God did for us. That's where we start, remembering that continuing debt. So number six on your outline, how do these events happen? We develop an ever-increasing way of understanding how much God loves us, how much He has done for us, how indebted we are to Jesus. We wake up from our sleepy complacently and develop Christ-centered, Christ-like behavior. This is what happens to us because of this scripture. In an ever-increasing way, we develop a way of understanding and we wake up and begin to express this new resurrection life that Christ has given us. So, we looked at observation. Now let's look a little bit at interpretation. What does this all mean? So, what does this section of Scripture mean to you in your life? What does it mean to you? Love your neighbor as yourself. What does that mean to you? Dress yourself in this robe of righteousness. What does it mean to you to have no debt? As Dave Ramsey would say, to have no financial debt to anyone. The only debt that you have is a continuing debt to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you functionality work out day by day. You live very thankful lives because of what Christ has done. What does this section mean to you? Write down something that it says to you. Does this part of Paul's letter to our church inspire you to want to change some attitude in your life or some way of living? Do you want to change because of reading what Paul wrote to us in Romans? On Judgment Day, do you think Jesus will ask you how much your financial portfolio gained or lost in the stock market disaster of 2011? Or do you think He will talk to you about your level of love with Him and others? As we read the Psalms, it's consistently projected to us that there is a day where every man stands before God and accounts for his life. And he's not going to be as concerned with how well your car was washed and your tires were armor-alled, or how much you put in the bank, or how much vacation time you enjoyed. He's going to be concerned with, do you love me? How much did you love me on Sunday, August 14th, 2011? How did you express my love to those around you, to your family, to your neighbors? That's what he's going to want to talk about, is this love ratio. And how well did you do at dressing yourself, at clothing yourself in the armor? How well did you do at fighting against the darkness? How alert were you to the end times and to the evil all around? That's what I think he's going to want to talk about. In Romans 12, just last night, you and I read, love must be sincere, period. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Cling to what is good, brothers and sisters. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Love one another. Call each other brothers. Be devoted. Honor one another above yourself. See, any one of those four sentences could change your life. Look at that last one. If you really loved the people you lived with more than yourself, how would that affect your daily living? If you love the people you work with, including the jerks and the hard ones, the arrogant, egotistical rascals that you work with, if you honored them attitudinally and actuality more than yourself, how much would that change your life? So, we looked at interpretation. Now let's try to come up with some form of application. What does this mean to me? What does it mean to you personally? So, how do I apply this section of Scripture to my life? What do you do with it? How do you apply it? Can you still dress yourself, or is someone else dressing you each day? Can you still dress yourself? I experienced a time not that long ago in my life where I had people dressing me. And cute little single nurses working the 11 to 7 shift wanting to come give me a sponge bath in the middle of the night and then dress me, because I wasn't capable of accomplishing that on my own. But I'm glad that I can wash myself, do my own shower, dress myself. Can you still do that? So be thankful for that. But not only dressing nice so you look good on Sunday, but dressing yourself in what Paul has expressed to us here in Romans. Are you dressing yourself with this scripture the way it says you can? Are you actually doing that on a regular basis? Or are you sleeping through that? So, are you a lover? Do you love people? Are you focused on the good, not on the bad? Do you love them more than you love yourself, or at least as much as you love yourself? What area of your behavior do you see God wanting to change within you? What do you see Him wanting to change? Last night, when we started our evening reading in the New Testament, here's what it says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, that's the song that Marty sang to us, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Think differently. Worship differently. Present your bodies to God to be used by Him. It goes on to say, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. So again, He's challenging us. Think soberly about yourself. You're not doing as good as you think you are. You're not being as good as you think you are. Pride, arrogance, self-confidence is anti-God. Humble yourself in accordance with the measure of faith He's given you. Function out of the grace that He's given you. So, in conclusion, how will you respond to Paul's letter today? What will you do with what Paul wrote to us? Let's pray together. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we bow before You this morning, we worship You. And we thank You for our brother Paul writing the book of Romans. And in such a practical way, expressing to us what needs to be done in our lives. So we seek Your love as a family. We desire deeply to be filled with the presence of Your love and Your Holy Spirit. And we ask humbly that You would continue to work through us, to convince us of areas we need to change, to lead us into repentance, to wash us with Your cleansing grace and perfect word, to renew our lives personally, and to, practically speaking, transform us and impact the world around us. Continue to lead us in good attitudes that You are a good God. You are always good. You are always faithful. You are always trustworthy. You are always loving. Your loving kindness endures forever. Your grace is richer than what we understand. So we fall before You under those terms, and we ask You to impact our lives. And amazingly, with confidence, we ask You to impact those around us, our families, our workplace, our culture, our country, the world we live in. We pray it all in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.